But other than that, we don't have much for announcements. So Acts chapter 20 is where we left off. We're teaching through the book, or traveling through the book of Acts, following Paul. We got most of the way through the chapter. I intended to get all the way through the chapter, but sometimes that stuff happens. So we'll get a running start. If you remember in verse 22, Paul had come to, he'd come by Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's trying to get there by the Feast of Pentecost. And as he's making his journey, he's stopping in various cities. When it comes to Ephesus, he can't stop at Ephesus because he knows if he does, he'll never get away. There's no way he'll make it. So he goes beyond Ephesus, but he does want to talk one more time with the people from Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the churches. And in Ephesus, there wouldn't be a single church building. There would be multiple home churches, and the elders or the pastors of these fellowships all came out to meet with him. And he started speaking with them. If you look at verse 22, and I'll start here because it has bearing on the rest of what we're going to cover this morning. He says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what thing shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace of God." He says, you know, I have to go. He's compelled. He feels compelled to go to Jerusalem. And he says, I don't know what's going to happen there, except it seems like every time I stop, there's somebody who comes up to me and tells me, you're going to have it. If you go there, it's going to be bad news. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have trials. Don't go. And then he says in verse 25, "Now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And this is an emotional moment for them. He was there for around 3 years teaching at the school of Tyrannus. He had known many of these people. He'd lived with them. He'd worked with them. He'd taught them, many of them. Most of them he'd probably led to the Lord. And he says, you know, this is my last trip through here, and I'm not going to see you again. And he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day," verse 26, "that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So I want you to realize, I want to take you to record that I didn't hold anything back. I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. And we talked about this for a few minutes last week. It's tough to do that unless you teach through all of the scripture of God. All of the scriptures are the whole counsel of God. Are there some parts that are more, I don't want to say more important, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's amazing how God can take any passage of scripture and nail you with it. Individually, you can be reading through things. But certainly there are some parts, you know, maybe some of the genealogies and things that are maybe have a little less on the surface for us than others. But it's important to go through all of those things. I think if you don't, and it's a shame because a lot of churches stick to the New Testament, other than some of the stories, and they end up teaching or going through the Bible, much like maybe some of the children's ministries do, where you'll talk about David and Goliath, and then you'll do a flood story, and then you'll talk about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and you'll take these highlighted stories because they're interesting and they're easy to teach from, but they just sort of, it's almost like a rock being skipped across a lake. You know, and they'll just jump through and never give you the full understanding. You know, and if you focus on a guy like David and you only hit the highlights, you miss a lot of his life and you don't understand the Psalms. You know, Psalm 23 means a whole lot more when you realize that his father-in-law was trying to kill him, that his wife was taken away from him, that everybody hated him, that he was on the run for his life. You know, Psalm 51, when you understand what happened with him and Bathsheba and then the repentance that he did and the crying out to God not to take his spirit from him. I mean, those things, understanding the whole depth of Scripture, it helps us to learn from other people's scar tissue, right? There are a lot of lessons in life that you want to learn through somebody else. You don't want... I know there are a lot of lessons that I... And it's an interesting thing as a parent. You want your kids... You don't want to tell them about everything that you did growing up. You know, you really don't. But you also don't want them to do everything you did. And there's that fine line. Well, I don't want to necessarily go into the details on everything and the ways that I failed as a human. But if the difference is me telling them and warning them versus them having to do it themselves, maybe I better tell them. And so trying to weigh that out. Well, you know, the Old Testament, there's so much we can learn from Israel and their failings and their turning from God and their making promises and then falling away and then his faithfulness to forgive if they come back. And that's why we do what we do. He says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood." It's important for all of them to realize, look, this is God's church. It's not yours. You may be having a fellowship meet in your home. You may be the pastor of that group, but it's not your church. It's Christ's church. That these the people are, all Christians are the sheep of his pasture, and we don't take ownership. We're supposed to lead humbly. And then he says this in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, everyone, night and day, with tears." Paul says, I'm leaving, I'm not going to see you again, and I realize as soon as I go, there are going to be people coming in from the outside to try to destroy you, there are going to be people within you that are going to rise up and try to tear stuff apart from the inside. And because of that, and I was kind of taken with verse 32, his solution to that. You know, if you're a parent and you've got one last chance to warn your kids, what do you tell them? And he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He doesn't commend them to law. He doesn't say, the way that you're going to keep all this from happening is to set up the right rules. If you just have the right rules in place, if you just prohibit the certain behaviors, because we know there are going to be men among you who are going to, you know, rise up and tear apart the church. So we want to put certain rules into a place. We want to inspect everyone's doctrine. We want to make sure that they believe exactly the right thing. We want to do, you know, pat downs at the front door. We want to take all of these precautions and set up all of these restrictions. Restrictions don't work that well on Christians. I don't know if you've noticed this. You know, Paul tells us that the law, the Old Testament rules, they're like a schoolmaster to bring you to the place where you recognize you need to be forgiven. But once you've been forgiven, you've experienced the grace of God, you don't need the law anymore. Experiencing the grace of God, being forgiven of your sins, should actually take you beyond where the law is. In so much that, you know, out of love, you'll do things that the law doesn't require. You know, I made some vows to my wife when we got married, you know, forsaking all others, which means I'm going to be faithful to my wife. Now, there wasn't a law that said, you should never hug another woman, you know. But out of respect, I try not to do too many. I mean, there, you know, I got sisters, mom, or whatever, and sometimes I'll give some of you side hugs and stuff. But the law doesn't say you can't ever, but out of love for my wife and respect for her, I go beyond what the rules are. And I think our relationship with Christ, there are things when we come to know him and we understand the things that he likes and the things that he doesn't like, that there are things that I stay away from, not because there's a rule that says I have to as a believer, but out of love and desire of not wanting any separation between he and I, I'll go beyond that. And Paul doesn't lay down a bunch of law. He doesn't lay a bunch of programs up. Now, if the church is going to continue here in Ephesus, first off, we need to get a quality worship group going. You need to set up and make sure you have a good guitar player in every single home fellowship, because without a good guitar fellowship, no church can grow. I mean, let's just be honest, because lousy music will not... The word of God is not enough to sustain you. You need good worship. You know, there are fellowships that grow and do karaoke music or somebody playing badly on a piano. And, hey, a good hymn played badly on a piano, if you understand the words, you understand the one you're singing to, doesn't matter all that much. Am I very appreciative of Bob and Kimmy and Joe? Oh, you have no idea. I mean, those of you who were in the Home Fellowship when we started at Josh's house, when it was just Josh Matthews and I on the guitars, oh, Lord, have mercy. The fact that anybody came back, and then Bob showed up one day and just, you know, was there a couple times and then said, hey, I play too. Do you mind if I play along? Sure. And then he played once, and we were like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I can leave mine home now if you just want to. I mean, that's fine with me. But the most important thing is the word of his grace, which is able to build us up. And then this is where we pick up this week. That was all introduction. After telling them about grievous wolves coming in, he says to them in verse 33, as a reminder, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you find it surprising that in a warning to the church about false brothers who are coming, wolves who are going to tear people apart, Paul takes the time to remind them, I never tried to rip you off? It doesn't surprise me, because today it seems like there's no end of people who want to rip us off in the name of God. And that's, you have to understand, that's something that there are a lot of people who say, I don't want to go to church because why? All they want is your money, right? You've heard that before. You might have said that before. Understand that if you're grieved by that, that's a good thing, because God's grieved by it too. There are very few times when Jesus was recorded as being angry, but there were a few. The hardness of people's hearts when a guy needed to be healed on the Sabbath day and the religious folk were all mad because he was doing it on the wrong day and he looked at them and he was angry. There was one instance that's recorded where he walked into the temple, and in the outer court, which is where the Gentiles, as far as they could